chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. We'll read through the text, then we'll pray, and then we will jump in. John 19:28. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. We come to you today and we thank you for Jesus Christ. That as he uttered those words that we just read, dear Lord, he hung on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Dear Lord, let us not overlook the significance of that today. Dear Lord, maybe there are some today here that do not know who Jesus is, and I pray that today that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that your word would speak to us, dear Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would help me to preach and teach in a way, God, that's going to bring glory to you. And I pray, God, that you just would be with us in these next few minutes. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These were the last words that Jesus spoke before his life was gone. Jesus had suffered and bled and died, and there he hung on the cross, and Jesus said, "It is finished." But there was a lot that had gone on before we got to this part of the scripture. I wish we could stay here for 5 or 6 hours today and really dig through the scriptures. I'm probably the only one that would love to do that. But we'll go through this in a reasonable amount of time. But we have to go back a little bit and see what got us to this point. You see, Jesus had come into town there, the triumphal entry, we call it. When Jesus humbly came into town and riding on a donkey, and there the crowds gathered, and they sang and they praised and they worshiped, and they laid the palm branches down and they laid their robes in the street, and Jesus came into Jerusalem for the final week of his life. And there, as the end was approaching and his days were drawing near to come to a close, there he had the Last Supper with his apostles. And there with him, he told them about a new covenant that he was making with them. Something greater that was soon to be established through his death and through his resurrection. And there as he ate with his apostles, and there as he began to tell them the things that would take place, and that they would all run, and that they would flee from him when this time come, Peter boldly spoke up and he said, "Even if I have to die for you, Lord, I will not deny you." Perhaps some days we are like Peter. Maybe today some of us in this room are like Peter. We are very zealous for the Lord. And praise the Lord on those days that we are so zealous for the Lord that we are ready to do anything for the Lord. There are some days that we are like that. And Peter was assured. He knew that he loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. And he was not going to deny him. He would never flee from him, he said. And not only Peter, the scripture says, and all of them said the same thing. And so here at this last meal that Jesus was having with his apostles, they were all adamant. "Lord Jesus, whatever happens, we will not flee from you. We will not deny you under any circumstance." And soon the meal would end and Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would begin to pray to the Lord, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. God, if there's any way to accomplish your plan, if there's any way to bring about salvation, if there's any way to save these people, dear Lord, let it be." Because Jesus knew what was before him. He knew the cross was before him. And it wasn't going to be long that he would soon be arrested. And there Jesus sat and there Jesus prayed. And in the text, Jesus said, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow." Perhaps we can relate to Jesus. Perhaps there are seasons in our life where our souls are swallowed up in sorrow, where the task that is before us is so heavy and it's so hard, and we pray to God and we seek God and we just feel that. Perhaps there are some of you today in this room and you can relate to Jesus. You know what that prayer is like to cry out to God and say, God, I need you. Father, I need you. Our souls are swallowed up in sorrow. And we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's one of the beautiful things I think about this passage and this story is as we read through these last few hours of Jesus' life and we see these different characters, we can relate to them. Even Jesus Himself, we can connect with this story and these people in some way, because there are days that we are like Peter, that we are zealous for the Lord and ready to do anything for the Lord. And then there are days in our life where our souls are swallowed up in sorrow and we don't know if we're going to be able to accomplish what God has placed before us. But nevertheless, God is with us. God has our best interest in mind. And whatever we do, we need to do in obedience to the Father. And Jesus prayed that prayer, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus also said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus knew who he had come to serve. He had come to serve the Father. He had come to die on a cross for you and I. And he knew that time was short. And if there was another way, let it be. But Father, if there's not another way, Jesus says, I am ready to live in obedience to you. And in our days of sorrow and our times of pain, we need to follow Jesus' example and say, Lord, deliver me and help me. But God, if there's no deliverance, I will not deny you, God. I will not give up on you, God. I will not quit my mission, God. I will do what you've called me to do. And soon after that, the soldiers would come and Jesus would be arrested. And just as Jesus had said, all of his apostles, they all fled. Just so quickly. Just hours before, they said, we will never leave you, Jesus. We'll never flee from you. And oh, how quickly things change. The disciples all fled from Jesus. Jesus was taken into town for a trial. We can call it a mock trial. The sentence had already been passed. They already decided what they wanted to do. The ones who were passing sentence on Jesus had already decided he needed to die. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like who he was. They didn't like how he preached. They didn't like the things that he taught. He had an authority and he had something about him that when Jesus would speak, that people would flock to him and they would listen to him, and Jesus would do miracles that were unexplainable, and many in the crowds and many in the communities, thousands would come and listen to what Jesus said. And there were some who were very religious and they were threatened by Jesus. He marched to the beat of a different drum and the people knew that. When Jesus preached, the Bible says that he spoke like one who had authority. Unlike the other leaders who were there. And these leaders hated Jesus. And these are the very ones that brought Jesus in that night and put him on trial. But it was already determined he would be guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of nothing. But guilty of whatever they decided that could bring him to death. And there, as that mock trial was taking place, there was Peter. He was standing there and Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Well, Peter had already been adamant that he would never deny Jesus. But he was keeping his distance, because even though he had fled when Jesus was arrested, he still was curious enough and he still cared enough that he wanted to see what was going on. And there, as Peter was watching in the distance, he was asked on three occasions, wait a minute, don't you know Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you with him? And every time Peter said, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Look, I don't know the man. And one who was so zealous for the Lord, only a few hours later, was completely denying who Jesus was. Perhaps if we are honest, we can relate to that side of Peter as well. There are some days perhaps that we are so zealous for the Lord, and there are other days that we deny who Jesus is. That we deny to stand up for him, that we deny Jesus by our actions, by our choice to sin, that we deny Jesus. One day we're close to Jesus, and the next day we're fleeing from Jesus. Perhaps there are some today who were like Peter was during the trial. Maybe you've been denying who Jesus is. Maybe you know Jesus. Peter knew Jesus. He knew who he was. He believed who he was. But yet when things got difficult, he began to deny who Jesus was. We don't want to be those today. If you relate to Peter today, then we need to repent. Even Peter was restored when he came back to Jesus Christ after Jesus was resurrected. There's restoration for you and I today, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who were once zealous for the Lord and have denied the Lord, there is restoration and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And there Peter stood and watched in the distance as he denied Jesus and the sentence was passed that Jesus was guilty and deserving of death. And so there Jesus was taken. He was taken before Pilate, who was the kind of the governor of the area who oversaw things. And they brought Jesus before Pilate, and the Jews had their charges and said, "This man needs to die. He says he's the king of the Jews, and there's no other king but Caesar," they said. Now, they didn't care anything about Caesar, but they would say whatever they had to say to make sure that Jesus was going to be killed. And Pilate listened to them, and Pilate said, "Look, this man has done nothing wrong." And Pilate talked with Jesus, and he listened to the people, and he even sent Jesus to Herod. And even Herod said, "Look, Jesus has done nothing deserving of death." And Pilate made lots of efforts to try to deliver Jesus. But eventually he gave in to the cries of the people. There before Pilate that day and before Jesus that day stood a mob, an angry mob, who hated Jesus with every fiber of their being. And Pilate said, "Look, I'll take him. He'll be beaten. That'll be enough, and we'll let him go." And the crowd said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate didn't want to give in to their request, but the crowd grew louder and louder and louder. The crowd said, "His blood be on us and our children." What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement that there, these very ones who wanted to kill Jesus, the very ones who wanted to shed his blood, are the very ones that he died so that his blood would be shed and their sins could be forgiven. "His blood be on us," they said. That is to say, his blood be on our hands. We will be guilty of his murder. We will be guilty of his death. But Jesus willfully went to that cross that day, and his blood was shed so that their sins could be covered and that our sins could be covered. Perhaps we can relate to those in the crowd. Perhaps there are some of us today that have denied who Jesus is. Perhaps there are some of us today who are still living in our sin, and our blood, his blood is on our hands. We're guilty. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps if we would have been in the crowd that day, we would have been the ones who would have been yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Perhaps we would have been the ones that day with his blood on our hands. And yet today we are those with his blood on our hands because we are the very ones that he died for. It is our sin that he died for. When we sin and sin and sin, we're choosing sin. It's our fault that Jesus went to the cross. But you know, Jesus doesn't want his blood to be on our hands. He wants his blood to be on our hearts. We want to be those who are covered by the blood of Jesus, that our sins are washed away, that we're not charged with our sins, but that they have been covered by his precious blood. And the crowd that day, the people had a choice. Pilate said, "Wait a minute, I'll release somebody. It's the tradition that every year I release a prisoner for you. Look, here's this Barabbas over here. He's a murderer. He's part of a rebellion. How about I release Jesus?" And the people said, Wait a minute. We don't want Jesus. Release Barabbas. Release the murderer. Release the rebellious one." And there the crowds chanted all the more. And there that day the crowds chose a sinner over a Savior. It would be a tragedy for us to make the same mistake today. Because before us today we have the same decision that they had. Before us today and every day when we wake up, we have a decision before us. Are we going to follow sin or are we going to follow a Savior in Jesus Christ? And that day, as Jesus was before them, they chose their sin over the Savior. Let us not be those who make that mistake today. Oh, if you've been living in sin and you've been choosing sin, today is the day that we need to repent, that we need to choose the Savior who shed his blood for us, that even knowing that we were rotten, dirty, nasty sinners, that Jesus said, "I'm going to take all of the ridicule." When Pilate knew he couldn't calm the crowds down, that they had made their decision, it was decided that Jesus would be crucified. Now this is reserved for the worst of the worst of criminals. And Jesus had done nothing wrong. Nevertheless, the sentence was passed by Pilate. And Jesus began to carry his cross as far as he could until he could carry it no more. Eventually, someone would help Jesus carry his cross all the way to Calvary, all the way to Golgotha, all the way to the place of the skull where his death would take place. And there Jesus would be nailed to the cross with a crown of thorns placed on his head, standing there were the crowds watching. Some were there mourning, some were there sad, some were followers of Jesus who were watching at a distance at what was taking place. Others were there praising what was taking place. They were rejoicing in Jesus' crucifixion. They were rejoicing in his pain. They were rejoicing in his suffering. And they were mocking Jesus. Oh, if Jesus is so good, then let's see if God wants him. Let's see if God's going to come to his rescue. It didn't appear as though God was present in this situation. After all that had taken place, the one who had claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, had been beaten and he had been mocked and nailed. Now he was nailed to a cross. And it didn't appear as though God was at work. And the crowd says, you know, where is God at? If he wants him, he'll come get him. Perhaps sometimes we're like the crowd in that respect. Perhaps sometimes when some of God's most beautiful plans are unfolding, it doesn't appear that God is at work. It didn't appear that God was at work that day. How could God be at work? With Jesus being beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross, how could God be at work? Yet that was part of God's plan. That was part of God's plan. There was pain and there was suffering, but that is the way that salvation was going to be accomplished, and there was no other way that it could be accomplished. And perhaps in our life today we can relate. Perhaps for some of us today we are going through things that are hard, that are difficult, things that we really believe and we have believed that they're part of God's plan, but now it's gotten really, really hard. And it doesn't appear as though God is at work, but God is at work. Even when we don't see God, even when we don't recognize it, God is at work and we must be obedient. Even Jesus knew that. As he hung on the cross, he knew that God was at work. He knew that God had not abandoned him. He knew that God was there. The crowd didn't know that. The crowd mocked. But Jesus knew that he was accomplishing the mission of God, no matter how difficult and painful it would be. Jesus knew what he had to do. And it was there on the cross that Jesus looked at the crowd, looked at those who had nailed him to the cross, and uttered really some of the strongest words that I think anyone has ever uttered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now that takes a lot of power. That takes a lot of humility. That takes a lot of strength. For those who have beaten you and those who have mocked you and those who continue to mock you and those who have nailed you to a cross, that you can stand at your enemies, above your enemies, hanging on that cross and say, Father, forgive them. But Jesus knew why he was hanging on that cross. He was hanging on the cross so he could say those words, so that those words could be a possibility. Because had Jesus have not hung on the cross that day, there would be no possibility of forgiveness. But yet Jesus did hang on the cross that day, and he forgave those who wronged him. Perhaps we need to learn from Jesus in that way. There are probably some people in your life that have wronged you, that have not been very nice to you, that don't treat you right. They have cheated and stolen and lied to you. And there are probably some of you today that say, I can't forgive that person, but the Bible calls us to forgive. And if Jesus Christ can forgive, then so can we. And you may say this morning, well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. But they didn't beat you and mock you and nail you to a cross. And even if they do that, we need to forgive them, because that's what Jesus did. In the last moments of his life, he offered forgiveness for those who had nailed him to the cross if they would only put their trust in him. If they would only put their trust in him, even that day, even in that moment, there could be forgiveness. And as Jesus hung on the cross, there were two criminals who were hung beside him. One of the criminals was mocking Jesus. But the other criminal, he recognized who Jesus was. He recognized what was going on. And he told the other criminal, he said, look, he said, we deserve what we're getting. We're criminals. We've broken the law. He said, but this man doesn't deserve these things. He's done nothing wrong. And the one criminal called out to Jesus. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I hope that we are like that criminal today. That we would recognize who Jesus is, because he got it. He got the basics of what we all need to recognize today. He got the basics of salvation. We are sinners. We have done wrong. And we are deserving of punishment. But Jesus is perfect. That criminal on the cross understood the truth of the gospel that day. The truth that you and I need to realize. That we are sinners, but Jesus Christ is perfect. That he takes the sin and the punishment that we are deserving of. He takes our sin on himself. So that we may be forgiven of that sin. I hope that we are not like the one criminal today who rejected who Jesus was, who denied who Jesus was. But let us be like the criminal who got it, who understood that Jesus is perfect and there is salvation in no other. And when all this was said and done, after several hours of hanging on the cross, we arrive at the passage we started at. As all things were drawing to a close, Jesus asked for something to drink as he was thirsty. And it says he asked this so that all things would be fulfilled, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. All things are accomplished. And when all things were accomplished, Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that needed to take place, everything that needed to occur for the forgiveness of our sins, for salvation for you and I today, it was all accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing left for you to accomplish. There are too many times that we are trying to get our own lives in order and we are trying to accomplish things on our own and we're trying to figure out this and we're trying to figure out that and we're trying to make it through and do it when Jesus has already done it. There is nothing left to be accomplished because Jesus has accomplished it. All that is left for us to do is to trust in Jesus and who He is. He is the one who wants to be with us, and we need to be zealous for Him. And on the days that we are not, we need to repent and we need to seek Him. We need to be those who choose a Savior over our sin. We need to be those who recognize that we are not worthy of sin, but that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus died on that cross, it is finished. All the work that needed to be done is finished. Everything that God wanted to accomplish has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the grave. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered sin. Jesus is victorious today. And Jesus wants to give you that victory. Perhaps there are things you're trusting in yourself, things you're trying to accomplish on your own, when you just need to trust in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished all things through the cross, through His death and through His resurrection. Do you know who Jesus is today? Are you trusting in Him today? Maybe you've sat in a church pew for years of your life. Maybe you've heard this story 100 times. Maybe you know full well who Jesus is, but maybe you have never put your faith and trust in Him. Maybe you've never followed Him. Maybe you've been living for yourself. Maybe you've been denying Him your whole life. But maybe today you realize, like that criminal on the cross, wait a minute. There's something about this Jesus. There's something about Him. There is no joy. There is no happiness. There is no deliverance. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus Christ. Grace comes through Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And that's what will get us through our days. It's through Jesus that we are forgiven. It's through the grace of God that we're able to make it every day. If it were not for the grace of God, our life would be too difficult, too much of a struggle. But when our life gets difficult, we remember who Jesus is. We remember what Jesus has done. We remember that He is our strength. We remember that He is our victor. And so we will find victory. Jesus shows us the example of what it is to live for the Father. And that's the example that Jesus calls us to. Jesus gave up everything. He did everything he could to live for the will of the Father. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what he calls us to do. That's what it means to be a Christian, to say, Lord, I choose you, and I'm going to live for you above and beyond all other things. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, I pray that you would. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your good words. And I pray, God, that as we reflect on this story, maybe for some, it's the first time they've ever heard it. God, maybe for others, they've heard it 50 times. But dear Lord, it's good. It's good, dear Lord. And I pray that we would not overlook the power in this passage. That we would not fail to see, dear Lord, what it means that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us so that we would be forgiven. God, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that Jesus was faithful all the way to death on the cross, dear Lord. God, our sins are many. We are so rotten. We say and we do and we think so many things that are horrible, dear Lord. But what a beautiful thing it is, God, that Jesus, seeing all of our wretchedness, he still chose to die on that cross, dear Lord. Maybe there are some today that your Holy Spirit's already beginning to work on them. God, I pray that today that they'd know that you love them, that Jesus loves them. That no matter how many their sins may be, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them all, dear Lord. God, maybe there are some here today that do not know you. I pray that they would repent. God, that is to turn away from our sins. That we say no more. That we're not living for ourselves. That we're not living for this world. But God, that we're ready to live for you. That we repent, God. That we ask you to forgive us. And that forgiveness comes, dear Lord, through Jesus Christ. God, maybe there are some today and they are yours. But maybe they're just in a tough place. And maybe they're like Jesus was in the garden, dear Lord. Maybe there are some today whose souls are swallowed up in sorrow. God, I pray that you give them grace. Your grace is sufficient, dear Lord. I pray that you'd give them strength. I pray that you would help them never to stop doing the work that you've called them to do, dear Lord. Sometimes it's hard what you call us to. But dear Lord, let us trust you and seek you in the same way that Jesus did. God, maybe there are some that are like Peter today. Maybe they know you, maybe they've walked with you, but maybe they've denied you here in their life recently, dear Lord. Maybe they've been denying you with their actions and denying you with their words, dear Lord. But praise the Lord, there's restoration, God. Even for Peter, dear Lord, there was restoration. God, maybe there are some here today in their years and they just need to be restored. I pray that they would call out to you this morning. But God, if you've spoken to anybody today, I pray, God, that you just would help them to seek you in the next few minutes. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.